Welcome, friends, to The Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here on the Eastern Plains of Colorado. Also, a pastor of a church out here in the Elizabeth, Colorado area. Steve Vaughn in studio with me today. He's a director with our organization, Christian Home Educators of Colorado and Generations. And today we're going to take a look at politics and what the Word of God says about politics and whether Christians should engage politics. And whether some Christians should just not engage politics. I think that's the question this day on Andrew White, who is the pro-abortion PCA elder running for Texas governor. And this has been a bit of an issue. We've brought this out before on the program. Now he's gaining ground in the Texas gubernatorial race, which I believe the primary vote comes out in about 2 weeks, a week or two. It's March 5th, I believe it is. Well, Andrew White has been endorsed. Again, this is a PCA, a Presbyterian Church of America elder, who is running for governor of Texas. He's been endorsed by the Houston Chronicle. That's big time.
Yeah.
And he's also been endorsed by Houston's GLBTQ, ABCD, EFG, HIJK, LNOP group.
Yeah.
Did I get every
I think
every
you
group
you missed
represented?
You missed the plus at the end.
And the plus, yeah. Right. And everybody else
and everybody,
who was
yeah.
missed out
yeah.
on that group. So Andrew White's been endorsed by Houston's GLBTQ, etc. caucus and by the Houston Chronicle. And Andrew White is a pro-abortion PCA elder. He's apparently attends and he's an elder at a PCA church in the Houston area. And here's another article from the Houston Chronicle on Andrew White. It says the church where he is an elder may be steadfastly opposed to gay marriage and considers homosexuality a sin. But Andrew White, a Houston entrepreneur running for governor as a Democrat, says it will not affect his decisions as governor in any way. Quote, this is White speaking, it's a church-state issue, and there is a separation in my mind. My personal faith is personal to me, but I will not let it interfere with how I govern. And he also tweeted recently, just this last week, I'm for marriage equality, and everyone deserves to be treated equally under the law. Well, my friends, this is a bit of a challenge. When somebody says, my personal faith does not affect my policies, my personal faith will not have a thing to do with public policy if it's in favor of killing Jews or killing Christians or killing babies. I'm concerned, Steve.
Yeah.
I'm concerned. If your personal faith has no influence whatsoever over, issues like good and evil, right and wrong, I'm really, really concerned. A righteous man falling down before the wicked is as a muddied fountain and a polluted spring. Now, we use that verse from time to time. I think we've used it 50 times in the worldview in 5 minutes.
Because it's happening all the time.
Oh, it's like every other day.
Yeah.
The righteous man falling down before the wicked. I mean, this is like an every other day occurrence these days. May the Lord help us.
Yeah. When you're saying that your morality and your religion is not going to affect your political decisions, then my question is, what does then? Is it just the drive to be reelected, the drive to be as popular as possible, the drive for money? I guess that's all you have left.
Well, the problem, of course, is this statement, separation of church and state, so bogus. It's a dishonest expression of what is really going on here. Okay? It'd be nice if somebody would just be honest. Someone says, you know, I don't let church affect state when I'm involved out there in the world. What he means is that there is a separation of the state and biblical morality. There's a separation of the state and God's standards of law and ethics. What he means is, when it comes down to right and wrong, I will submit to Karl Marx and Margaret Sanger, but not to the laws of God. I think it's just that simple, Steve. I wish that these people who are talking about church and state would be honest and say, you know, what I really believe is that there should be a separation of the state and what God says about right and wrong. That is, God's law has nothing to do with the question of right and wrong. God's law has nothing to do with determining what civil laws are good and what civil laws are evil. And I think a lot of Christians would agree with that statement. I really do, Steve. I think if we get down to the honest confession of those Christians in the marketplace who don't want to offend anybody, they don't want to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, they're going out into the world and they will not define sin by the laws of God.
Yeah, and I'm very glad that people like Peter and Paul and James and John and Jesus didn't feel the same way, that their own beliefs were just personal and they weren't going to let it affect anybody else. I'm not going to tell anybody else what to think or what to believe, because if that were the case, we would not have the Word of God.
And I think the other takeaway before we take the break is it's just too bad we can't find more PCA elders who are pro-life, you know, out there making a difference.
How do you know they're not?
Well, I would guess they would be publicized if anybody stepped out and said, hey, I'm pro-life, I use biblical law to determine my position on homosexuality. He'll be terribly persecuted by the media and, of course, by much of the church. So I would guess that the last one or two or three Christians who take a biblical approach on defining morality and immorality by the law of God would probably receive a fair amount of press. Now, again, there may be a few out there, but it's too bad we don't have very many PCA elders, pro-life, out there making a positive difference. Now, it is true that there are some courageous PCA elders running for office who are courageously pro-abortion and courageously pro-homosexual, at least in the case of Andrew White. But it would be good to have some courageous men from our conservative Christian denominations running for office on a pro-life and anti-homosexual, pro-biblical perspective on things like marriage and, you know, the most important, the most basic possible standards of morality that we can find in the Word of God. You know, I ran for governor of Colorado in 1994 and U.S. Senate in 1998. I was the pro-life candidate running in the general election against pro-abortion Republicans like Ben Nighthorse Campbell and Bruce Benson. And by the way, Bruce Benson is now president of the University of Colorado. He oversees about six or seven universities in the state of Colorado. But what we need are, Steve, I think about 500 pro-life men to run for office, men of principle, men who will not blink when they are presented with the major battles. They're willing to face down the principalities and powers by faith and by the strength that only God can give. And there's just not that much out there right now. It'd be good if we could see those who would wrought righteousness and those who'd be willing to submit themselves to execution at the hands of the media because of their faith and because of their righteous stance. This is what we need, friends, in a day in which the faith is dying. We'll be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast. Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. Five states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abort-efficient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about one-third of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at one-third the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org. And we're back on the Generations Broadcast today as we take a look at some political issues from a biblical perspective. And now, Donald Trump, the President of the United States, is calling for gun control laws after a stream of murders was publicized. And indeed, this nation sees some 15,000 murders per year, not counting abortions.
Yeah.
And if you count abortions, that's orders of magnitude more. So, but the emphasis is then upon usually a couple of murders or a stream of murders or a series of murders all committed at the same time. Let's, you know, identify what is really happening here. This is the shedding of innocent blood going on in high schools down in Florida or out here in Colorado some 15, 16 years ago. These murders have been publicized big time. And what happens is the publicity forms a public policy fight, typically over the issue of gun control. Now, if it had been knives, no doubt we would be discussing knife control. If it had been some form of poison, we would have been discussing poison control. But now these murders have been committed by guns, and therefore the nation is running towards gun control laws. And Trump is saying, I'm on board with this. He's indicated support for a gun control bill sponsored by Democratic Senators Dianne Feinstein, Chris Murphy, and a Texas Senator, Republican named John Cornyn. And they want to tighten up background checks on those purchasing guns. And it's called the Nix Fix Bill. And this, apparently, the White House is behind it.
Yeah. It just blows my mind that people want to ban certain things. They want to ban, he's looking at the bump stock ban and stuff like that. And my question is, when has banning anything ever worked? I mean, they banned alcohol one time in this country. You couldn't find a drink anywhere, right? In the roaring
20s.
No,
it got way, way worse.
Yeah. And so if banning actually worked, let's ban crime.
Yeah, there you go. Let's ban crime.
Yeah.
Yeah, let's get a banning crime bill.
Yeah.
Well, the problem, of course, is you're up against hearts that are deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. And the classic line is, you ban guns, only criminals have guns.
Right.
And that's been repeated again and again and again because it's the criminals that find ways to get them. Why? Because they're criminals. That's what they do. So, again, this is all political. When you say political, what do you mean? It's not principled. It's political. It's all in the interest of gaining some immediate support from the media or immediate support from popular groups. And so, you know, it's interesting. President Obama attempted gun control a number of times over his 8-year administration, and he failed to get anything.
Yeah, he wrote some executive orders, but he didn't get any laws passed.
He did not get a single law passed. But now a Republican will be far more successful.
Yeah, it takes Republicans to get the bad laws passed.
It does. It absolutely does. You want to increase the size of government? You be sure that you elect George W. Bush and Donald Trump. Their budgets were, in every case, higher than the presidential budgets from their Democratic counterparts. Again, we've made this point again and again and again. You want bigger deficits, you want bigger budgets, you want more gun control, you've got to elect Republicans. All right, so Obama failed to get anything, but Trump will probably be successful as he pushes hard for more strengthening of the background checks. In fact, he says, whether we are Republican or Democrat, this is a Trump tweet, whether we are Republican or Democrat, we must now focus on strengthening background checks. By the way, the Supreme Court of the United States turned down an appeal on the California 10-day waiting period.
Yeah.
Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas criticized the high court when the justices denied a petition to hear the case challenging the California law requiring the 10-day wait on buying guns. He said that this is Clarence Thomas. He says the Second Amendment is a disfavored right and the Supreme Court's constitutional orphan.
Mm-hmm.
That's what he called it. So Justice Thomas was upset with it. You know, let's go back to the Second Amendment. Because, again, friends, it's important that we submit ourselves to the laws of the land, and we don't play fast and loose with the laws of the land. We play by the rules. When you stop playing by the rules, you become a revolutionary nation. And, of course, that's happened because of the Supreme Court over the last 30 to 40 years, at least since the Warren Court. We've seen increases. Legislation from the court, and of course chaos in the nation, in the nation's governance, because the nation refuses to submit itself to the written laws, that is the written Constitution of the United States. Now, what did the Second Amendment say? I think it's important for us as we raise our children in this nation to teach our children the nation's laws. Teach your children the Constitution of the United States. Give your children something of the heritage of the United States. Give your children the heritage of freedom. That's why I wrote a book called Freedom, and I outline the history of freedoms in the Western world, all the way from the Magna Carta to the Bill of Rights, and I present a biblical case for freedom. If anybody wants to fight for freedom, then read my book, Freedom. If anybody enjoys freedom and wants a little freedom for your kids and grandkids, read my book, Freedom. It's available at our website, generations.org. But the Second Amendment does say this. A well-regulated militia, being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, why the Second Amendment? Why the right to bear arms for duck hunting? Right?
Yeah, right.
Duck hunting.
No, it's actually to protect the rights of the First Amendment.
I'll read this one more time.
Yeah.
For duck hunting, being necessary to the security of a free state. No, no, that's not it. Sorry.
Yeah.
A well-regulated militia being necessary to the security of a free state, the right of the people to keep and bear arms shall not be infringed. Now, what did the founders mean by this? I've got a couple of quotes to read. Do you think James Madison or George Mason would have known what they meant? They wrote it.
You would think so, yes.
They were the guys who wrote it. George Mason, of course, the Virginia Bill of Rights guy and the man who worked the hardest for the Bill of Rights that eventually got attached to our Constitution in the first 10 amendments. George Mason. If you don't know who George Mason is, teach your children who George Mason is and get my book, Freedom. Did I say it was available at generations.org, Steve?
I think you did.
I did. Okay. George Mason, the author of America's Freedoms, the author of the Virginia Bill of Rights. Actually, God is the author of freedom, but it was George Mason who fought the hardest to be sure that our nation would submit itself to God's laws and allow for some measure of freedom for this nation. George Mason, the author of Virginia Bill of Rights and the guy behind our Bill of Rights for the Constitution of the United States, argued the importance of the militia and right to bear arms by reminding his compatriots of England's efforts to, quote, again, this is George Mason, England was trying to disarm the people, that it was the best and most effectual way to enslave them by totally disusing and neglecting the militia. He also clarified that under prevailing practice, the militia included all people rich and poor. Who are the militia, he says? They consist now of the whole people, except a few public officers.
Okay. There you go.
That's it. Yeah. Not the public officers.
Yeah.
In other words, some people say, oh, the militia is the public officers. No, no, no. The militia are the other people, the citizens who do not play a part in the standing army. James Madison, the architect of the Constitution himself, writing in Federalist Paper number 46, he confidently contrasted the federal government of the United States to the European kingdoms, and he called the European kingdoms as those who are afraid to trust the people with arms. He assured his fellow citizens that they need never fear their government because of the advantage of being armed.
Right.
Okay, that's James Madison. And Noah Webster, you know Noah Webster is probably the most godly man or one of the most godly men in the history of America.
Yeah, I've got one of his big books.
The Big Dictionary?
Yes.
Yeah. Noah Webster lived in the 1810s, 1820s, 1830s, and probably sold more of his blueback speller than anybody sold at any book. And his blueback speller, of course, had, you know, biblical principles and so forth throughout. It was the basic book that trained Americans to read and write in the 1820s, 30s, 40s, 50s, and 60s. And he sold 50 million copies of it. And he was probably, Noah Webster is probably one of the godliest men in all of American history. If you haven't read about Noah Webster, you need to be sure to read about Noah Webster. He's a good man. And he just got better and better and better. Here's what he argued. He said this. This is a quote from Noah Webster, a direct quote from Noah Webster. Before a standing army can rule the people must be disarmed. As you've got to take the arms away from the people if a standing army is going to rule over them, as they are in almost every kingdom in Europe. The supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword because the whole body of the people are armed and constitute a force superior to any band of regular troops that can be, on any pretense, raised in the United States. What does that mean? This guy's a radical.
Yeah.
This guy is a radical. Yes, probably one of the godliest men who ever lived in the history of this country. And he had tremendous influence on this nation in the 1820s and 30s. Well, Noah Webster said, you know, the good news is America has the militia. And the people, the whole body of the people are armed, and this force is superior to any band of regular troops, that is, the military of the United States. Now, I know that's shocking words for almost everybody listening to the program. But I'm just saying, guys, these were the founders of the United States of America. And this is what they said. From their perspective, the militia should have a right to own surface-to-air missiles and machine guns.
Yeah.
This is what they would. we want the militia, that is, the citizens of America, to be armed and constitute a force superior to any band of regular troops.
Right.
That's what he said, which means the militia should have a right to own surface-to-air missiles and machine guns. Now, and I know that's a shocker to people, but that's I'm just basically going over what our founders believed about freedom and about the Second Amendment to the U.S. Constitution.
Yeah, I think the principle here is that we should not be afraid of our government. The government should be afraid of the people. They should fear the people who put them into office, and that the people could take them out. That way they don't overstep their bounds.
You know,
but that's not the case.
Yeah. You know, Steve, I think people are wondering why a Christian pastor would want to warn a nation of these moves towards a submission to the military state, like so many banana republics have done in the past. They're probably wondering, why should a pastor or a Christian leader want to warn the people about this kind of stuff, whether it be Noah Webster or Kevin Swanson in the year 2018 sitting in his basement out on the eastern plains of Colorado? Why should we be interested in freedom? Why should we be interested in this nation not submitting it to itself to a military state? Of course, be aware that people's appreciation for Congress, their legislature, that is supposed to be their representatives, is like 78%, and their appreciation of the military right now at 75%. So, Steve, what does that mean? But that a military state is just, you know, 5-10 years away. So, again, America is on its way to submitting itself to a military state. I think that's pretty much a done deal. And, well, unless, you know, God intervenes and we see something of a revival. But, you know, the reason why I would continue to stand against the centralization of power and the decentralization of power in terms of the accessibility of arms to the average person is because I believe that man is depraved and power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Am I concerned about the power that is assumed by a lone vigilante or a lone murderer that goes on a killing spree? Yes, I'm concerned about the consolidation of power with that guy. But I'm actually a little more concerned about the consolidation of power with Adolf Hitler. Now, do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Yes, I'm concerned about the decentralized work of evil that is wrought by anarchists. But I'm also even more concerned about what happens when you centralize power in the hands of just a few. Because I believe, this is why a pastor is concerned, because I believe that man is depraved. That's my anthropology. See, I believe that man is not a good guy. I don't believe that our government officials are to be trusted. Now, I know that's a shock, again, to the system, but that's because my worldview is presented such that I believe that all men have gone astray, no man seeks after God, and their feet are quick to run to shed blood. I actually believe, Romans 3, that man is depraved, and power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. So it's a balance of powers issue for me, and sadly, power mongers must be deterred by a show of force, as you just mentioned.
Right,
Steve. Bad guys, tyrants, only understand the language of power and force. And an armed citizenry in each state can provide for an instant pushback to Washington if the tyrants in Washington get a little too big for the shorts. Okay, I'm trying to put this in simple language so people understand my worldview and how it affects the way we set up human governments. And by the way, I'm not the only one. The founders of this nation had a strong sense that man was depraved. And as Lord Acton said, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. These men had something of, that being an Englishman, but these men had something of a right sense of anthropology, and that's good. And then, of course, Republicans increase budgets and provide for the opportunity for tyrants, and the Democrats oblige with even more wicked tyranny. So that's kind of the process of how this works its way out. But our Lord Jesus legitimized gun ownership as well, or sword ownership.
Yeah.
And swords is what they used at that time. They did not have machine guns. They did not have guns, but they had swords. And Jesus says in Luke 22, and said he to his disciples, but now he that has a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that has no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now, that's divine revelation. That's pretty authoritative.
Yeah, he's essentially asking them, are you packing? And if you're not, asking, yeah. you better get something.
Well, as we wrap up this edition of the program, where are we headed as a nation? And we may be headed towards a military dictatorship or certainly a communist sort of government in which the state controls every aspect of life and controls how many babies you're going to have, controls kind of work you're going to take, controls all of the educational facilities, all of the medical establishments. That's where we're headed. We're headed towards military dictatorship. And I think this may be inevitable, but should we fight it? And that's the question. Should we, as Christians, fight for that which is good? I believe tyranny is evil, as death is evil, as disease is evil. I believe that we should do our best to fight for reasonable freedom from tyranny. But if God, now here's the key, if God's going to judge the nation, then we won't be able to avoid it. The judgment is tyranny, military dictatorship, killings on the streets. But why? Why does the judgment of God come upon the nation in the form of tyranny? It's because of the lack of the morality in the nation itself. So the root, my friends, in this nation is the self-centeredness, the slaughter of the babies, decisions made by millions upon millions. They say as many as a third of American mothers and fathers are making the decision to kill their own babies. And this is the root of the problem. The root is the immorality of the nation. It's the self-centeredness of the nation. It's the abortifacients. It's the sexual decadence that makes up so much of American life today. It's the massive increase in sexuality before marriage. These are the things that are creating the sinful conditions that will bring the judgment of God down upon us. And conservatives often ignore the root, and all they want to do is just arm the people and try to prevent the tyranny. But I'm here to tell you, that's not going to fix it. Just backing pro-gun policies is not going to fix the problem of the nation and the judgment that God will bring upon this nation if there's no repentance. And friends, that's why we need to get back to the Bible. I keep coming back to, okay, well, now what? What's the next thing? Where do we need to repent and rethink? It has to be in the epistemological authority of God's word speaking to you and to your family and to the church and to the nation. We need to get back to the Bible. And friends, that's why the Bible Conference that Generations is sponsoring the week of August 7th in Washington, D.C., we're bringing out America's foremost evangelists, preachers, / prophetic teachers, those who can speak to the issues of the nation right now. And I'm speaking of guys like Ken Ham, Ray Comfort, others will be at this conference. And the whole week is going to be an opportunity for you to tour Washington, D.C. and tour the new Bible Museum sponsored by Hobby Lobby and Steve Green. And by the way, Steve Green is planning to be at our conference. So this Bible Museum, this Bible conference event is sponsored by Generations and will take place the week of August 7th. So consider a vacation where it will be somewhat inspirational, somewhat educational, where we are working on building that foundation. Jesus said, the wise men, the wise family, the wise church, the wise nation builds its house upon the rock. And when the rains come, and by the way, the rains always come, when the storms come, when the level 5 hurricane hits, the guy who built his house upon the word of God will stand. But the foolish man who refused to build his house upon the word of God, he will fall, and great will be the fall thereof. So let's talk about the Bible. Let's talk about Jesus' words, how we're to hear them and do them at the Bible Conference the week of August 7th in Washington, D.C. Check it out for more information at our website, generations.org. That's generations.org. And also consider grabbing a copy of my book, Freedom, on the history of Western freedoms and why these freedoms have been so important and such a blessing to this nation over the last 200 years. Be sure to get a copy of that book at generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.